we feel the same way. And I was telling your pastor, you got a friendly church. They love the word. Because you can tell, you know, it's not very often that I stand by the back door and as people are going out, they're asking me, what was that verse again? I didn't quite get that. Can you give me that verse, please? That's good stuff. If that's not your testimony, it should be. You know, and all it takes is a few in here. Like I've always said, bad attitudes are contagious, but so are good ones.
Amen.
Thank you, amen. Open your Bible tonight. And I want to thank my wife, too, because she's had a raspy throat, raspy voice, and she could have said, I just can't sing tonight. But, you know, like Mary and Bethany in the Bible, she had done what she could. She got up here and did it anyway. I thank her for her just willingness to do whatever she can do, even if she was hoarse, for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 25, the Bible says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Father, I sure do need your help tonight. Again, there's nothing that I can give these people apart from you. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. The Bible says be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, I need to remain filled with the Spirit. And I ask you, God, tonight that through all of our hearts and lives, Lord, that you would minister, that you would convict, and Lord, continue to conform us into the image of your Son. We love you. We want you to be pleased. I pray that you're looking down from glory right now, and that, Lord, even as the services are just getting started, that there's already a smile upon your face. Amen. Lord, I pray tonight that people go home a little bit more like Jesus Christ than how they came. For these things we do ask and pray in Christ's name. Now, I got a question for you. You all have your Bibles on your laps. Look at your Bible there. Look at that verse. Now, does anybody in your Bible, is there a period after the word brother in any of your Bibles?
No.
There's no period? Oh. Well, if being a brother is enough for you, that's where it starts and that's where it stops. If being a brother is enough, I brought my pen. You can borrow it for a second if you want to change that comma to a period.
Amen. Yeah, gotcha.
Because you want your Bible to be as accurate as possible, right? And if being a brother is enough, and after you got saved, that's basically where I stop. I just come to church, I sit, and I don't do a thing. Then I've got a pen that you can borrow. And just go ahead and make that comma into a period. God doesn't mind us marking up his Bible. But I'm sure he'd be much more pleased if you took a marker and highlighted that comma to remind you, this is not a period, this is a comma. That means life goes on from here. Yeah, it's going to be another one of those messages. But that's okay. That's what we need. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I only want to be a Christian. As long as you get to heaven, will you be satisfied? Yes. As long as you just get to heaven, will Jesus Christ be satisfied? No. You've been bought with a price. What's the next word? Therefore. So in other words, there's a purpose. There's a reason to why you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Amen.
Yeah. He didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve. And that's what we have to remember, all of us. You know, I was in Seattle, Washington, back in the mid-80s, and I was up there doing work with Boeing, engineering work, and one morning I was checking out of my hotel, 7 o'clock in the morning, and I noticed across the street this long line of people all the way down the sidewalk, standing behind this little wooden shack, and I said to the lady at the desk, I said, what are all those people lined up outside at 7 o'clock in the morning? They're all in a line all the way down the sidewalk. behind that little shack. What in the world's going on over there? They said, oh, it's this new business called Starbucks. And it's the rage, man. Everybody goes to Starbucks. Now, if I had had a little bit of... Oh, come on now. Are there no coffee drinkers in Pennsylvania? Down in Tennessee, everybody drinks Coke. First thing in the morning, they're drinking Coke? Coffee. All right, anyway. But if I had had foresight to know where Starbucks is today, if I had had foresight back in the mid-80s, I would have gone to the nearest ATM, taken out every dime that I could possibly, and then stealing some from my wife, and going up to that booth and knocking on the door says, I don't know how much your stock is worth, I don't know how many investors you have, but you can have everything I've got. Because the return on the investment would have been incredible. And so is the return on the investment incredible in the work of the Lord. And what you get, the return you get here is an eternal return. You see, everything else that you earn on this earth, you know, there's no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take it with you. But what you do for Christ down here has eternal return on the investment. And what a tremendous thing that is. If we could just get a glimpse of how much this could profit us in our lives. We see that it profited Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus went, he didn't just become a brother, then he became a companion in labor, then he became a fellow soldier, then he became a messenger, then he said that he ministered to Paul the Apostle's wants. My goodness, it didn't stop at just being a brother. Amen. He saw that the return on the investment in the Apostle Paul's life, he goes, the Apostle Paul's ministry, that's really important. I'm going to invest into that. Amen. And folks, I see churches all across the country. You got a tremendous church here. And I know, you know, just like I said about that log cabin church last night, you know, if you're here for the log cabin church because it's so beautiful, you won't be here for long. What ends up happening is we get accustomed to it. We get used to it. It gets old hat. Yeah, we got a good church. Yeah, we got a good pastor. We got good people. Man, you don't know what you have here. And I mean that. You don't know what you have here. Even to have a crowd come out on a Sunday night and on a Monday like this for revival, you got a good thing going on here. And you better not take it for granted. Amen? Invest in it. Invest on it. You know, I looked up on the internet the 6 reasons to invest, or if you're going to be an investor, 6 tips. Tip number one, if you want to be an investor, tip number one is start today. That'd be a good day to start, don't you think? I mean, if it takes time for interest to accumulate and compound interest, et cetera, it'd be good to start today. Now, don't you wish you were 20 years old again, some of you, and you had put $1,000 aside every year just to not touch it and put it into, just not touch. I mean, can you imagine? But, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. But Epaphroditus had foresight, not hindsight. He said, I can see where this is going. I want to invest in this. Amen. Start today. Number two, no amount is too small. Amen. No amount is too small. Don't you remember Mary Poppins? Remember then that little boy that gave his tuppence when he was a little kid? And they took it and invested in it. And then in the second Mary Poppins, they were able to pay off the house because that one tuppence had earned so much interest. He was able to pay off that house. Yeah, no amount is too small. Number three, set expectations. The Bible says, without a vision, people perish. You got to have a vision. You have to have something that you want to see attained with your investment. Number three, diversify. Same way as I told people in our church when I was pastoring, yeah, I'm glad you're doing the jail ministry. Try some street preaching too. Try the nursing homes and try the hospitals. You know, try, diversify your investment in the house of God and get involved in more than just one thing. Or if you're, you know, you give it your all in one, then after a time, go try something else and get training, because the way you minister in a prison is different than how you minister in a hospital or in a nursing home. Number five, don't panic. Because you ever watch a stock market? It does this, right? Up, boom, 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 boom. So a lot of times, you know what people do? When it takes a dip, oh, I better sell. I better get out. You know, churches go through dips too. That's not when you get out. You know what they tell you? You got to have a long-range focus. Because even though it starts here and it goes up and down and up and down, like after 20 years, the thing's up here.
Amen.
You have to have a long-range focus. You want a good return on your investment. You can't jump ship just because there's a dip.
Amen.
A couple people leave the church. Oh, man, this thing's going under. I'm out of here.
No.
And don't you realize, too, that God says, I prune a tree sometimes so that it may bring forth more fruit.
Amen.
And the last one, you have to have a long-term view. It can't be, all right, I'll invest in the church as long as I can see some kind of real return in the next 6 months. How about in the next 6 years, should the Lord tarry his coming? So these are some tips on how to look at investing. But Epaphroditus thought Paul's ministry was worth the investment. So I have a question for you. I have a question for me. How much do we invest into the ministry to which the Lord has led us? You do believe God led you here. You wouldn't have joined this place unless you believe God had led you here. Why did God lead you here? I can tell you that it was more than just to sit here and listen to that pastor every week. There is work to be done. Doesn't it say, I've sent forth laborers into the field? The harvest is white. I mean, the fields are white unto harvest. Send forth laborers. And that's why God saved us. You know, the Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians 7 that we are the Lord's free men. Yeah, you are free to make your own choices, to do what you want to do. But you belong to the Lord. So the free choices that we make, the decisions that we make that determine the direction that we go should be in line with his will. We're the Lord's free men. So number one, he's my fellow Christian. He's my fellow Christian. You know, my son, he appreciated, when he graduated from high school, I gave him a car, not a brand new car. I gave him a used car, but he was thankful for it. He was thankful for it. But, you know, after he got a job, he went out and he earned his own car. He bought it himself. He bought a Mustang. Got himself a nice Mustang, real pretty Mustang. And for some reason, that Mustang got washed a whole lot more times than the car I gave him. Matter of fact, I could get in his car. There was nothing on the carpet. I could get in the car that I gave him. There were, you know, Coke cans and, you know, candy bar wrappers and everything else. But that didn't happen in his car, because there was so much more appreciation for having earned it himself, for having labored in it himself. So let's look at the second point. We see he's my fellow Christian. The second point, he's my fellow companion, because doesn't it say that Epaphroditus was a companion in labor? He was a companion in labor because he wrought with Paul. Wrought, as in W-R-O-U-G-H-T, means to work. He wrought with Paul. Verse 26 of our text says, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. He was a laborer, but he wanted to bear a burden rather than be a burden." You know, I don't have a lot of respect for Bill Gates as far as being a Christian, because he's not. But how I do have respect for Bill Gates is as a businessman. He knew how to run a business. He wouldn't be a multi-billionaire if he didn't. So, you know, and you say, well, I wouldn't listen to him if he's not a Christian. If you had a choice, if you had to have brain surgery, and you had the choice between a Christian doctor who's never performed the first operation and a Mormon that's done 4,000 operations successfully, which one would you want operating on your brain? So, you know, whether or not, you know, Bill Gates is a Christian or not, he knows business. He gave these 11 rules. He said this thing should be hung in every single high school. Let me read it to you. Number one, he said, life is not fair. Get used to it. He said, rule number two, the world won't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Number three, he said, you will not make $60,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be a vice president with a company car until you earn both. Rule four, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. Rule number five, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Rule six, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them.
Amen.
Rule seven, before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, and listening to you talk about how cool you thought you were. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try delousing the closet in your own room. Rule number eight, your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they have abolished failing grades, and they'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer. This doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Rule number nine, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off, and very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. Do that on your own time. Rule number 10, television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go to a job. Amen. And in rule number 11, he said, be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. Good advice. Man, it should be hung in every high school and in every home.
Amen.
Yeah. Epaphroditus was a laborer. If you know, you can cure the problem with labor. You know how today people don't want to work? You go into a restaurant, they have two servers. You know, you can't find enough workers. There's just not enough people that want to work. Everyone's expecting a handout. All through this COVID stuff, they just printed money like it was going out of style. They thought they were playing Monopoly. Just handing out money. Now people don't want to work. Really, they don't want to work. But I can cure that. Yeah, you know how you cure it? Don't feed them. That's the Bible. That's Bible. That's not Paul Lionello. It's not some Baptist thing. That's the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Period. Don't feed them. They'll work. I guarantee you they'll work when they get hungry enough. But people don't want to work today. Yeah, the 80-20 rule is alive and well. Even in churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Why? Because no one else will do it. I was a paper boy in upstate New York, not just in the summers. I was a paper boy in the winter, too. And I lived 1 mile from Lake Ontario. So you can imagine the amount of snow that Canada was glad to send our way. And we had tons of snow. Now, my parents, you know, I had the paper route, and they did not drive me around. Today, you know, people drive around sticking up. Nobody drove me. I had a bike. You say, well, what did your bike look like? You probably had a really nice bike. It was my grandmother's bike. You ever watch Wizard of Oz? That's what it was. I'm not kidding you. That's what it was. Big, black, ugly thing with this giant basket on the front to hold my papers. And when I hit ice, that thing went down. And the wind off of Lake Ontario, I was chasing papers for an hour. Pack them all up again and keep on going. That's how my parents taught me how to work. That's what I had to do in the winter. In the summer, you would have said, oh, it's probably really nice up there in the summer. Yeah, unless you're in a greenhouse picking tomatoes. It was 100 degrees in that thing. So I was freezing my tail off in the wintertime, and I was sweating my tail off in the summertime. But my parents taught me how to work. Amen. And today there's just a lack of work ethic. Not only just out there, it can be in here as well. Not, and in my church, and in other churches. What are you doing? Do you, maybe you just don't see the possible return on the investment. But if you did look for it, I'm sure you could find it. You ever heard of the Navy SEALs? Everyone knows the Navy SEALs. You know that big log they carry? The big log they carry over their heads when they march in the sand? It's called Old Misery. 400 pounds that log weighs. They put 8 men on it. That's 50 pounds apiece. And that they carry that thing. And then they'll march and march and march until their arms just, I mean, if you hold your arms just like this, you can probably do it for maybe 5 minutes. It's hard. So imagine holding this 400-pound log, and you have 50 pounds of it. And then eventually, your strength gives way, and you fall to your knees. Now that's 400 pounds divided by 7. Then another one falls to their knees, and it's 400 pounds divided by 6. That same load is what's present in every local church. There's a certain amount of work that needs to be carried. Amen. And when the people that are doing the work fall to their knees, it's that much heavier on the remainder. Amen. Now, I don't share this from a position of pride by any means because I'm ashamed of it, to be honest. But I had people that were with me for 20 years. My wife will attest to the truth of what I'm about to say. They were with me for 20 years. Whenever I asked for volunteers for anything, their hands went up. Amen. I'm not kidding you. Their hands went up. They were with me from the very beginning. There were two brothers and their wives. They loved me. They loved the church. They loved the work. They loved the Lord. If I said, I need someone to vacuum the church. I need someone to clean the bathrooms. I need someone to organize vacation Bible school. I need someone to organize the parade where we're going to be handing out tracts. I need someone for this. I need someone to do a potluck, set up the potluck for this Sunday. Their hand went up for everything. I exaggerate not. Amen. They did that for 20 years until one day they came into my office and said, we can't do it anymore. We're done. I go, done? Yeah, I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. They were done. They left the church. Today they're in non-King James Bible preaching churches. I'm sad about that. Because they loved me. We loved them. But I allowed them to carry that load for so long that they got to the point they couldn't do it anymore. And they knew that if they stayed, they would end up continuing to carry. And they left. It's a sad testimony, but that's what happens. Not everyone that leaves a church leaves because they're backslidden. Some people leave a church because they're burned out. And it's all of our responsibility to carry our fair share of the load. Amen. What are you doing in this local church? What are you doing to invest to get a return on your investment out of this local church? You're really not, you know, a lot of churches have over their back door, you are now entering the mission field. This is not the mission field. This is the classroom. This is the classroom. This is where you get what you need to go out those doors. But if there's nothing that you're doing with what you're learning, then are you not receiving the grace of God in vain? In vain means for nothing. What's the purpose? Why would a guy go to engineering school for 5 years or whatever the case may be and then come out of engineering school and mow lawns? Duh. Yeah. Why would you want to come to a Bible-believing church and learn what God would have us to do and then do nothing with it? It makes no sense. But Epaphroditus says, no, I'm going to labor. And I'm going to labor in the Apostle Paul's camp. Nothing is as encouraging as someone wanting to help you. You know, think about whoever might, I don't know anything about your church. All I know is we all have the same issues from church to church to church because people are people. But whoever might have responsibility for this, cleaning this building, they might be cleaning it on a Saturday before Sunday service, and they're straightening the chairs and straightening the hymn books and vacuuming and cleaning the bathrooms, whatever the case may be. I don't know. But if you were to walk in here on a Saturday and say, you know, Bob or Mary, can I help you? Do you think that they would honestly say, this is my ministry? Who do you think you are coming in here and wanting to take over what God asked me to do? Do you honestly think that they'd say that? I wouldn't. I'd say, that is so kind of you to want to come alongside and help me carry old misery. That's so kind of you. What a blessing. What a blessing. And even if they said, no, that's okay, I'm almost done, the rest of their day, they're hopping, skipping along. Hallelujah, that was a blessing. Yeah, just to want to come alongside. You know, someone else that's laboring because it does get tough. It gets hard. You know, that song we just sang, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. I have a little bit of a different take on that. The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare, does it say a mansion? It says a place. Did you ever think that, yeah, there's a lot of mansions up there because the Bible says so. How do you know you're getting one? I go to prepare a place. It might be an outhouse. I go to prepare a place for you. You know what I think? I think, and I don't know, I can't say it's Bible, but it wouldn't be unlike God. I wonder if he uses the materials to build our house that we send up through our labor. And what we do for him down here just adds to the materials he's using to build a place for us up there. I don't know. Preaches real good. But we all think we're getting a mansion. I just don't believe that's the case. But you know what? If you want a really nice place, invest down here. Because I got news for you. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. You know, it takes your pastor a long time to prepare messages, let alone doing four in a week, plus counsel and study and pray and visit. And then he's got a family as well. You know, we were talking about it earlier. A lot of pastors' kids, mine included, some of them go AWOL. And you have to understand the amount of labor. It's not, people think that pastoring is just getting behind a pulpit and preaching a message. This is the gravy. The labor happens all throughout the week, not typically during church time. So, you know, the more that you can do to lend a hand, it's so much better to lend a hand than to point a finger. Instead of just bringing the problem, bring the solution with it. And you be part of it. But that labor, you know, you can make your pastor's arms so much lighter. You know, remember how Aaron and Hur stood on each side of Moses? And when those arms were held up, they prevailed against the Amalekites. When his arms fell down, they lost. So who's here to hold up the pastor's arms so that this work can continue? Do you know, there's a lot of works that used to be out there that aren't there anymore. You know, I have a whole list of pastors around the country and their contact information, and I reach out to them and contact them. You know, and I have to get someone writing me back, says, this church is no longer, this pastor left. You know, we haven't had a pastor in 4 years. We just alternate different men preaching each week. We don't have a pastor. Church closed. We merged with another church because nobody was coming. I mean, it's just terrible stories. But you have to wonder down deep, is it just because nobody wanted to help carry old misery? And when that happens, it ends up being misery for everyone. You know, some people get, no extra income from the church because they have secular jobs. There's pastors that actually are not receiving any salary whatsoever just because they have another job. They need to have another job just to make ends meet.
Amen.
And I ended up being the bad guy, and I ended up telling the church, you need to be paying your pastor. And then they immediately, the next day, they took their pastor on for support, started paying their pastor. Because, you know, you place a value on how much it costs you. Like I said, my son that got the car for free, Coke cans and candy wrappers, versus the one he had to pay for, he appreciated a whole lot more. When you're supporting your pastor, you appreciate him a whole lot more than him just giving all of his time and all of his attention, all of his efforts for nothing. They that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So, but one guy said to me, well, you know, he's got a really good job and he makes a lot of money. I got news. So what are you saying? You shouldn't pay him just because he makes a lot of money? Guess what? God doesn't need your money either. But yet he tells you to tithe. So it's your heart that's affected by not doing your part, by not giving, by not investing in the ministry. The Bible says to remember them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. It says that in Hebrews 13:7. And then in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. So it says, remember them, and then obey them that have the rule over you. And then in verse 24, it says, salute them that have the rule over you. 7 plus 17 equals 24. If you don't remember them, you'll never obey them. And if you don't obey them, you'll never salute them. Yeah. You better be thankful for your pastor. He's decided to make his investment here. Amen? He wants his return to come out of here. And, as we prayed before church together, you know, he's going to have to give an account for each and every one of you. He gives an account for you. You don't have to give an account for him, but he's going to have to give an account for you. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I hope that that's not anyone in here tonight. And I don't mean physical death. I'm talking about a spiritual death where you're ready to walk out on God. You're just done with it all. So have you ever seen that before, preacher? I saw it all the time. Yeah. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Remember that man that was let down, the man that had the palsy, and they got up on the roof and they opened up the roof and let the man down in? You know, it took four men to do that. I wonder if they would have been able to get that job done that day had only two men showed up. Would that man have gotten cured? Would he have been healed by the Lord? Would the miracle have been seen by all those people had on that given day only two men showed up, but they needed four? Don't always assume that somebody else will do it. Amen. Take it upon yourself and said, I want it. I want the return on investment. I want to send up the building materials for my mansion. I want to carry old misery. Yeah, you'll be glad you did. Amen. Do you know that they say that one big, like a Belgian horse or a Clydesdale, they can pull about 5,000 pounds. But they say if you put them in a harness and put two of those horses together, they can pull around 13,000 pounds. How is that? One can pull five. How can two pull 13? Because they encourage each other to pull harder. And Christian, if you got alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ and worked with them, you would encourage them. And we need that encouragement. We need to have that wind put back in our sails. Well, there was a farmer, He had a blind horse. His name was Jeb. And every day he'd take Jeb out to plow the fields. Well, one day the neighbor walked by, and he heard the farmer say to Jeb, he said, "Okay, Jeb, okay, Samson, okay, Goliath, start pulling." He said, "What? There's one horse there." And he went up to the farmer and said, "How come you called out Samson and Goliath? You only have Jeb here." He says, "Shh, Jeb is blind. He doesn't know. He pulls much harder when he thinks the others are pulling with him." Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? We pull much harder when we know others are pulling with us. All right, we see he was a companion in labor. He was also a companion in soldiering because he fought with Paul. So he wrought with Paul and he fought with Paul. Verse 27 of our text says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful." Do you think Paul the Apostle said, "Epaphroditus, I know you're almost ready to die, but who cares? I've got some stuff that needs to get done. You go now to the Philippians. Would you please take this message to them? Get." You think Paul did that? I think Paul did something like this. "Epaphroditus, you're in no shape to go on this journey. You need to sit down. You need to lay down. You need to get well. I can get somebody else to do it." Paul didn't want to put Epaphroditus' life on the line. But you remember when Agabus said to Paul the Apostle, "You better not go down to Jerusalem, because if you do, you're going to die. They're going to kill you." But he disobeyed Agabus, who got his prophecy from the Lord. He disobeyed and he went down. He says, "You break my heart. How could you break my heart and keep me from going down there to the feast, to my people, to the Jews?" And I think that that's exactly what Epaphroditus said. "There's a job that needs to be done. You don't have anyone else to do it. I'll carry old misery," even to the very point of his death. He was nigh unto death. And he said, "I'm going anyway. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me." Soldiers sacrificed their lives for the cause. The problem in this world is we lack men. We don't lack males. We lack men. What did Jesus use? Fishermen with calluses and sweat and blood. I mean, he used men. You know, we've raised up a generation of soft, limp-wristed, metrosexual, effeminate, tree-hugging pansies. That's what we have today, where they're now teaching your children to have transgender sexual operations. Unbelievable. Men have become weaker. Women have become stronger. Totally opposite of what God would have us to do. The Bible says in the last days, women and children will rule over you. That's what it says. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, "Give not thy strength unto women, gentlemen." Yeah, we're very content in letting our wives handle it. That's not how God intended it. I'm preaching a message next week. I'm doing a family series. And the title of the message I'm preaching on the men is, "Move over, honey, I'll drive." Because it's about time that men took their proper place behind the wheel and directed their families as God commanded. He said, "I know I can bless Abraham because he will command his family after him." Yeah, different day, different day, different day. But it doesn't mean it can't change. We can be the example to a lost and dying world. Remember I talked about the talking to a dog and the head tilt? Why don't you go out there and cause some heads to tilt? Really, that should be your objective tomorrow morning. I'm going to go tilt a head. Go be strange. Go be different for Jesus Christ. Go tilt a head. Cause someone to look at you like this and say, "I don't know what it is you have, but I want it." You can do that. All you have to do is be a Christian. You say, "Oh, I am a Christian. I got saved." No, I said, be a Christian. They called them Christians in the book of Acts 11 because they walked and talked like Jesus. That's why they were called Christians. Companion in soldiering. We have a generation that doesn't even know what bathroom to use.
Yeah.
Men competing in women's sports, give me a break. You know, the Bible, God is so merciful. Yeah, I mean, he is so merciful and so forgiving. But how in the world, would somebody please tell me, how did Barak get into the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11? Barak's the one that says, Deborah, I'll go to war, but only if you go. If you don't go, I'm not going. Give me a break. And he's in the Hall of Faith. He must have done an about face and got God's forgiveness or something. But, you know, we need some men. We need men. And I'm not trying to insult your manhood. There was a time in my life I wasn't walking like a man. I was walking like a baby. And I just needed a good brother to tell me so. Amen. You're being a big fat baby. And my wife, she's faithful to tell me when I'm being a big fat baby. She is. She's telling me, you're being a big fat baby. I said, honey, you're not supposed to say that. But yeah, that's the truth. I'm speaking the truth in love. Remember Ahab? Remember Ahab crying on his bed because Naboth wouldn't sell his vineyard to him? And Jezebel comes and says, don't worry, honey. I'll take care of it. When I'm done with Naboth, you'll have his vineyard. Women getting stronger, men getting weaker. But yet God said to, if any man had the right to complain, it was Job.
Amen.
And God said to Job, gird up your loins like a man. Stand up and be a man. Yeah, that's what he said to Job after he destroyed half his family, took all of his possessions, wiped them out, put, you know, emrods all over his body and just sitting there scraping himself. And tells Joab to Job to grow up and be a man. Well, you know what a soldier says? A soldier says reporting for duty. So why do so many not report? No sense of duty. You have a duty if you're a member here. You know, my father used to say, you're part of this family, you have responsibility.
Amen.
This is a family. Everybody should be sharing in the responsibility here. Everybody should have their hands on old misery. Because guess what? 400 pounds divided by 10 is only 40 pounds. It's not 50. If we put 20 on it, wow, that's only 20. Help me out. That's 20. That's 20 pounds. Makes it lighter and lighter and lighter the more people that are involved. And more encouragement and more fellowship, more camaraderie. Remember those World War II guys? They'd come back, and 50 years later, they're still getting together, still having reunions because they had each other's backs. They worked alongside. They fought alongside each other. They were brothers in arms, and they remember, this guy saved my neck, and this guy saved my neck, you know, and they made friends for life, and that's what you need in a church. It shouldn't be easy for anybody to just turn tail and walk out those doors and never come back. Because you're leaving family. Would you leave your family that way? No. I know. You know, somebody walked up to Gary Player once. Gary Player was a professional golfer. Gary Player was on tour. And he was on a tee. And he was driving a ball. Drove that ball right down the fairway like 300 yards. It was a great drive. Somebody over here in the peanut gallery that was watching said, man, I'd give anything to be able to hit a golf ball like you. Gary Player turned to him and said, no, you wouldn't. He said, oh, yes, I would. No, you wouldn't. To hit a golf ball like me, you have to get up every morning at 5 o'clock and go out and hit 1,000 balls. I hit 10 balls and I'm exhausted. 1,000 balls. He says, then I come in and wash all the blood off my hands from the calluses. And I go out and I hit another 1,000 balls. I do that every day of my life. That's what it takes to hit a golf ball like I do. You sure you want to hit a golf ball like I do? You'd give anything to hit a golf ball like I do? People used to say that to me when we would take our families out to a restaurant. You know, and then the first thing they want to do is give them balloons, crayons, coloring books, anything. Just keep them quiet. My kids just sat there and behaved themselves. People would always walk up and say, your children are, they behave so well. And what are you doing? You don't want to know. You really don't want to know. All right, at least I got one in, brother. The third point. He's my fellow Christian. He's my fellow companion. Companion in labor because he wrought with Paul. Companion in soldiering because he fought with Paul. Companion in messaging. He said, your messenger, because he taught with Paul. Verse 29 says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. You know what I've always found? People don't mind getting up and preaching a message. I had people in my church come to me all the time saying, hey, pastor, you would not believe what God showed me in the Word today. It was amazing. And anytime you need me to stand behind that pulpit and bring that message, you just let me know because I've got a great message from God. I said, that'd be great. I'll talk to you as soon as you do me a favor. Go clean the bathrooms for me if you would. I need someone to organize the street preaching outside. You organize that for me, and then come on back and talk to me. You notice these things are in order. First, I'm a brother, right? Then I'm a laborer. Then I'm a soldier. Now I'm ready to be a messenger. The Bible says, commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Would you consider your time here at Grace Baptist Church to be faithful? Have you been faithful? What's faithful? Faithful to pray for it. Faithful to tithe. Faithful to attend. Faithful to labor. To join in when there's a church work day or, you know, we're going to outreach and go knock on doors and invite people to vacation Bible school or whatever the case may be. Faithfulness. Have you been faithful? Because it's worth the investment. You know, the greatest enemy to godly Christian living is not apathy. Apathy means I don't care. The greatest enemy is apathy about your apathy. Apathy says I don't care. And when I come to that place in my Christian life, I says I need to acknowledge it. I need to do something about it. I need to repent. I need to turn my feet. I need to get in my Bible. I need to get on my knees. I need to get busy. I need to do something because I can't stand to be so apathetic about the things of God. But apathy about apathy says, I don't care, and I don't care that I don't care. That's bad. And I know that there's no one like that. You wouldn't be here on a Monday night if that was the case. So I thank God for that. And the last point, he's my fellow caretaker, because it says, and he that ministered to my wants. Verse 30 says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. The work of Christ made him nigh unto death, to supply what others could not or would not do. He pressed. And again, I'm going to say that a good attitude is just as contagious as a bad attitude. So I'm even encouraging you young people. I'm not talking to your parents here tonight. I'm talking to all of you. Young people can, I can't tell you in my church how many young people encouraged me when I was discouraged. There was one young lady, Dana, who would write me. She was just a young teenage girl, and she would just write me, Pastor, I'm praying for you. I love you so much. You've labored for so long. You've done so much for me. I'm so thankful for you. I pray for you every day. And boy, did that encourage me. Just a young person. She was maybe 12 years old. I remember her to this day. Every time she sees me at church, she comes up and gives me a warm hug, and she says, I just love you, Pastor. Boy, does that encourage me. Man, give me an old log.
You're younger.
I feel younger, yeah, right? But you know, young people, you have no idea your part in this ministry. You're the next generation. You know, some of us won't be around here for too much longer. We need that next generation to be able to carry the torch. Do you know, I forgot what country it was, but they have a marathon too, where they carry a torch that's lit. It's not the first person that crosses the finish line that wins. It's the first person that crosses the finish line with their torch still lit that wins. And you know what we're looking for? Some people that are willing to run the race with their torch still lit, not with apathy. The difference was the WANT versus the WONT. Yeah. Now, I'm going to tell you that I'm not as strong as I might come across. Sometimes I'm a big fat baby. Right, honey? Right? You be honest. Everyone's listening. Just say yes. Sometimes you are a big fat baby. I'm going to share with you a time where I was a big fat baby. Just so you know, I'm not talking down to you. I can relate with you. One day we were supposed to go to the Jubilee in Jacksonville, down to Dr. Peacock's church. And he invited me to come down, and he was going to let me preach and really introduce me. It was the beginning of my ministry, my evangelism. So we were getting ready, getting our RV ready, and I had to move our car out of the way of the RV so that we could get it packed and everything else. So I said, I went to get the keys to the car, and they weren't hanging up where we always hang them. I said, Jenny, where's the keys to the car? She goes, I don't know. They should be hanging up on the hook. I go, they're not hanging on the hook. Well, look in the car. Well, they weren't in the car. And where would it be? Check all the coat pockets, pant pockets. Then go to the couch and check in the cushions. I mean, we checked everywhere. Where's the stupid keys? And Jenny, I said, check your purse. She checked your purse. Look at. And I walked over there. Not anywhere in the purse. So, oh my word. All right, now I can't pack the RV until I move the car. All right, I'm calling a locksmith. Called a locksmith. Locksmith came out. And the first guy says, I can't do it. Sorry. I can't do this car. All right, fine. Call another locksmith. He comes out. He says, yeah, I can do this car. He does the car. He programs me a key. Hands it to me. I give him a check. All the rest. Good to go. I go in and I hang it up on the wall. In the meantime, my wife finds her keys. They were way down in a little crack in that purse. She pulled it out along with a couple hamburgers. Here they are with ketchup on them. We go over and hang it up on the wall. Next morning, I go out to move the car. I go and grab the keys and go out, try and start the car. Car won't start. I call a locksmith. I said, this stupid car won't start. He said, it started yesterday. I said, I know it did. It doesn't want to start today. And he says, I said, and by the way, my wife found her keys. And he said, what keys are you using? I said, the ones my wife found. He said, no, those won't work anymore. The new key is reprogrammed. You got to go get the other keys. So I take these keys, throw them in the garbage, or put them back in my wife's purse. And grab the keys off the hook, go, start the car, move it out of the way. RV's going, pack the RV. We are on our way. The happy, happy people going down the road. Coffee, RV, having a good old time. And so we get all the way down to Jacksonville, what's that place? Port St. Joe again. We were going to camp and see Brother Greg Reinhardt at Panama City, and I was going to preach for him before going over to Jacksonville. So we pull into this beautiful campground right on the Gulf. Matter of fact, my RV was right there in a spot right by the Gulf, and that was beautiful. The next morning we get up, we're going to go over to meet up with the Reinhardts, and I'm going to get into the car, and I accidentally drop the keys in between the seats. And as God is my witness, they disappeared. Couldn't find them. I looked for a half an hour. Pulled the seats forward, pulled the seats backwards. Where in the world could they have gone? They were just in my hand. They're gone. I found them in the tiniest little hole you could possibly imagine. If I had taken those keys and dropped them 10,000 times, I wouldn't have been able to get it into that hole.
Yeah, yeah.
But I shined a light in there, and there was a little sparkle. And I was able to get something down in there and pull those keys out. And I said, I've got the keys, honey. I got the keys. All right, honey, let's go. All right, she gets in the car. And I say, honey, did you lock the RV? She goes, yeah, I locked it. I said, can I have the keys? She goes, what keys? I said, where's the keys to the RV, honey? She goes, I know, I thought you had them. I go, I don't have them. So I walk over to the RV, can't open the door, look in the window, and there they are sitting on the table inside the RV. So now I'm walking around the RV trying to find some window that might be open. The only one that was open was about this wide. Now you're about to see a 250-pound Italian squeezed into an Italian sausage. So I'm climbing through this window. I pull the picnic table over, get up on the table, climbing through this window. My feet are dangling out the back. People are walking by saying, hey, how you doing today? Oh, good. Good. Get the keys, come out, go to Brother Reinhardt's. On the way back from Brother Reinhardt's, the weather thing comes on. Storm coming in on the Gulf. And it's going to hit at Port St. Joe. And everybody in the campground people said, I would recommend you all leave. And I said, honey, don't worry about it. I'm from Rochester, New York. I know storms. If anyone knows storms, I know storms. All right? We're just going to stay right here because I'm not going anywhere. Well, we stayed and we discoed all night long. That storm rocked that RV like you would not believe. And she was scared to death, but I was playing it cool. And we finally woke up the next morning. I don't even know if she fell asleep. It was so bad. You go, whoa, the wind's just incredible coming right off. I came out of my RV, and I looked, and there were fish up underneath my RV. And I said, we almost became Noah's Ark Part 2. You know, so then at that point, I said, we're going home. I'm done. No more. No, I don't care if we're 2 hours, 3 hours from Jackson. I'm going home. I'm done. That's when she said, you're a big fat baby. I didn't really appreciate it at that point. So anyway, she says, you've come all this way. Dr. Peacock's expecting you. You're 3 hours away. You got to go. We've got everything taken care of. You got to go. I said, all right, fine. Fine. We'll go with a great attitude. So I drive over there, get there about 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night, totally dark. And we enter the campground, and it's a jungle. I am not exaggerating. This is a Tarzan movie. And they asked me to take this 40-foot RV with a car behind it and do a hairpin turn to get to my campground. And I said to the guy at the desk, I said, I can't make that turn. This thing won't do turn like that. He goes, I know. What do you mean, you know? Thanks a lot, you know. I go, what do I do? He goes, well, you're going to have to take your car off the tow dolly, take the tow dolly off the RV, drive the RV around there. You can go this way and then come back like that, get that in there, then come back and drive your car back, and then come back again and walk your tow dolly all the way to your campground. That took me an hour to an hour and a half to do all of that, get the car off the tow dolly and everything else. And I was fed up at that point. I said, I'm no big fat baby. I want to go home. So then I go to plug in the power on the RV. Plugged it into the meter box, to the power box, and I plugged it into the RV. No power. No power. I said, I'm calling the maintenance man. The maintenance man comes over, takes his little voltmeter, puts it into the power thing, and says, see, there's power. You've got the problem on the RV. It's not here. I said, fine. I go in the RV, start the generator. We run the generator all night long. But as I'm going into the RV, the doors open and my black cat jumps out. Black cat in a jungle at night. This cat hates me. Yeah. So I'm looking for the cat. Kitty, 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 kitty. And I get close to it. It goes, ugh. I said, honey, your cat's over here. She put her hand in there and grabbed that thing, pulled that cat out, and she had claw marks, and it was biting on her hand and everything else. It had never been out of the RV before. So we threw that in, closed the door, generator ran all night. So then the next day, I get up, and the generator's still running. I go, we got to solve this problem. And I go out there, and I just wiggle the cord, and the power starts. I hadn't pushed it in all the way.
There you go.
See? And you want me to preach for you? Huh? So then everything's good now, right? We go to the Jubilee. Everything's great. Coming back from the Jubilee on day one, and what now? Big storm coming up the Atlantic, and it's going to hit right at your campground. I'm not kidding you. Am I kidding? No, on the north side of Jacksonville, it's going to hit right there on the beach. They evacuated the entire campground. We had to go find a church somewhere where we could plug in. And we sat the rest of our time in the RV in a church parking lot. Why do I say all that? Because I ended up going to the Jubilee and got 35 meetings from that Jubilee. And I wonder who it was that wanted me to abandon it all and go home. Because life got a little tough. Epaphroditus said, it's not tough. No, this is worth the investment. This is worth the investment. And how often we quit. When the going gets tough, the tough are supposed to get going. Amen? And I just want you to understand that you can make a difference. It only takes one. It only takes one. Otherwise, you can end up like me and be a big fat baby. Now, turn in your Bible. We're going to look at two verses, and we'll be done. Philippians chapter 4. If I had turned around and gone home, I wouldn't have had one of those meetings. I met all those pastors at that meeting. Philippians chapter 4. Now, you have to remember in verse 30, it says to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul said to the Philippians, you were not able to supply my needs. You were not able to take care of me. So Epaphroditus took it upon himself to provide it all. Okay? That's one guy carrying old misery. Now, look what it says in verse 18. Philippians 4, verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Yeah. Who encouraged the Philippians to provide Paul with what he needed? One guy that was nigh unto death. One guy that said, my life doesn't matter. One guy that said the Apostle Paul's ministry is worth the investment. This one guy's attitude, this one guy's example, amen, changed the entire Philippian church. And they mustered what they could and supplied all of Paul's needs. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Amen. How'd that all happen, Christian? Because it wasn't enough to be just a Christian. He wanted to be a companion and a caretaker as well. One man's effort and sacrifice encouraged the Philippians to invest in the Apostle Paul's work. Like David being willing to risk his life fighting the giant Goliath, it encouraged all the other men. After David killed Goliath, what happened? All these men that were in such fear of Goliath, they charged after the Philippians and fought them and destroyed them all. Why? Because one guy was willing to stand in the gap and do what nobody else was willing to do. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, here it is, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's one thing to say, let me tell you what I used to do. It's another thing to say, let me tell you what I'm doing today. Have ministered and do minister. Amen. You'll be remembered, Christian, for how you finish. Remember, we look at poor Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You're going to be remembered for how you finish. Demas walked with Paul the Apostle. Demas ministered with Paul the Apostle. Can you imagine? Demas must have gone through the same whippings that Paul went through, the same shipwrecks, the same stonings. He must have gone through much of that that Paul went through. If he was with Paul and associated with Paul, he's going to get it just like Paul. But yet, how is he remembered? He's the guy that loved the world and forsook Paul. That's how he's remembered. You're going to be remembered for how you finish. It's not what you did in the past, it's what you're doing today. And I pray that we leave a good legacy behind for that next generation. You know, I've fallen more times than I would like to count. But the Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. He's not just because he doesn't fall. It says he fell 7 times. He's just because he keeps getting back up. And I hope that's your testimony. Maybe you're down, discouraged, whatever. Get back up. Get back up. Get working. Get laboring because it's worth it. There's a great return on the investment. Amen. Paul the Apostle said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Will all of us be able to say we have fought a good fight and finished our course and in the process kept the faith? Preacher?